The morning is the reading this morning is Psalm 141. O Lord, I call you. Come quickly to me. Hear my voice when I call you. May my prayers be sent before you like incense. May the lifting up of my hands be like the evening sacrifice. Set a guard over my mouth, O Lord. Keep watch over the door of my lips. Let not my heart be drawn to what is evil, to take part in wicked deeds with men who are evildoers. Let me not eat of their delicacies. Let a righteous man strike me. It is a kindness. Let him rebuke me. It is oil on my head. My head will not refuse it. Yet my prayer is even against the deeds of evildoers. Their rulers will be thrown down from the cliffs, and the wicked will learn that my words were well spoken. So they will say, as one ploughs and breaks up the earth, so our bones have been scattered at the mouth of the grave. But my eyes are fixed on you, O Sovereign Lord. Take refuge. It must be you and I take refuge. Do not give me over to death. Keep me from the snares that have Keep me from the snares that have laid for me, from the traps set by evildoers. Let the wicked fall into their own nests while I pass by in safety.
Father, we are so mindful of your goodness to us today. We have just sung of your Son. We have sung of his work in our hearts and lives and the results of walking with him, and we rejoice in that. And yet, Father, we've been sobered somewhat because of the pictures that we've seen. And we pray your strength to your servants who are living in situations that we would run a mile from or two. And we pray that they may know you further in such a great way, and that you would continue to bring people to yourself through these difficult times. And Lord, it seems like it's a non-event when we turn to ponder things today for ourselves in our own situations. And we pray that you might lead us as we read your word, and that we might understand what you would say to each of our hearts by your Spirit. In Jesus' name we'd ask it. Amen. For those of you who read the front page of the bulletin, I wrote that a few days ago, and I was sitting at home last night and I was thinking there was something else I wanted to say, and I wasn't sure where to put it, and then I found that it was in the front of the bulletin, so that made me feel a little bit better. But then I saw at the end there it says, so who is the righteous, and what are their responsibilities before the Lord? And that sounded like a question that I was going to ask you this morning and give you all the answers. It's not a question I'm going to specifically ask you this morning, but if you look, hopefully you may find some of the answers to that question. In Psalm 141, the prayer of David. Here is a prayer of a man who is in desperate need. Here is a man who has truly come to understand where he is, and more importantly, where he now wants to be. And it doesn't matter what the circumstances of his life were that brought him to this place of need. His concern now was that he was able to move on in his walk with the Lord. His concern was that he might be able to walk, able to move on in his walk with his God. So often we find it hard to move on to something different. We find ourselves hesitating. We find that the fear of the unknown is that overshadows clear thinking, and so we do what we always do, and we procrastinate. Sometimes we get so comfortable in a given position that we do not want to move on or over, or we do not see that as a right step. Other times we just cannot see how the Lord will undertake for us. I don't think any of that was David's concern. His concern was his failure to be faithful to his God. It reminds us of a few more Psalms over 145, verse 13. He said, The Lord is faithful to all his promises and loving to all he has made. And so David, with that in mind, maybe we say, he does not hesitate to call upon the Lord. And we read the first couple of verses. He says, O Lord, I call to you. Come quickly to me. Hear my voice when I call to you. May my prayer be set before you like incense. May the lifting up of my hands be like the evening sacrifice. What's he saying? He's saying, Lord, I need you. I need you now to hear my prayer. And I need you to come to my aid. It was in his time of need that he found the place to be. And that was on his knees before a faithful God. This is the safest place for you and me to be at all times. We may have our doubts about this or that, and we may procrastinate, and that's a good, and we may procrastinate, but the place to be with all of whatever you have going on in your mind and your heart is to be on your knees, whether it's physically or figuratively. Be on your knees before the Lord. And this is where David came to. And so he starts to itemize his prayer request. He says in verse 3, Set a guard over my mouth, O Lord. Keep watch over the door of my lips. Guess what's happening here? This man has a tongue problem. It's not all the ladies that have tongue problems, is it? This guy had a tongue problem. Set a guard over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips. His tongue led him from the path that he was meant to travel. His and our uncontrolled tongue creates havoc wherever we let it roam, so as that it comes to a place where it will destroy relationships, it destroys reputations, and even destroys ministries. One of the sad things about the uncontrolled tongue is that it can repeat a truth it has no right to be repeating. See, all gossip and stuff isn't all lies. A lot of it is truth. The uncontrolled tongue will repeat a truth that they have no right in the world to be repeating. for it focuses on the past sins of others who have been forgiven and cleansed, and it focuses on the past sins of others so as to further create damage. David was keen not to continue down that track. He needed God's mouth protection. Almost sounded like a Colgate for commercial coming along. So next time you see a Colgate or one of those others, think of God's mouth protection. Proverbs 4:24 tells us, put away perversity from your mouth and keep corrupt talk far from your lips. Not only did David have a tongue problem, but his next issue, the next item on his list, he had a prayer pressure problem, a peer pressure problem. We read in verse 4, let not my heart be drawn to what is evil, to take part in wicked deeds with men who are evildoers. Let me not eat of their delicacies. He didn't want a part of them. One of the problems that the world has with Christians is that they have this impression that we think that we are holier than them. We think that we are better than them. And we think it's okie-dory to be able to look down on those who aren't walking the way we think they should be walking. The world has this problem, this impression. Sadly, you cannot blame them. Sadly, you cannot blame them. That impression may be true and is true in so many times, so many places. And where it is seen, it shows that we are exhibiting a sinful attitude. Where it can be seen that I think I'm better than those who aren't walking with the Lord. Where it's seen that I think I are above them. All I'm doing is exhibiting a sinful attitude to those who Christ died for. In Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We have all fallen short of God's requirements, all of us. We're all born with a sinful nature. We are all lost without hope until we call upon the name of the Lord Jesus for forgiveness and cleansing and salvation. I was reading this morning, and I have to let you listen. Some of you would have read this morning in Ephesians 2. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and your sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the rulers of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time. And so it goes on. But in the middle it says, all of us also. If you go down to verse 13, it says, but now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near through the blood of the cross. We're all tarred with the one brush. We're all born sinful people. And being a Christian does not make us better than others. It should mean that being a Christian makes me a better person than I was before I became a Christian. Did that sound gobble gosh? Thanks. I've got to find it again now, huh? Being a Christian does not make us better than others. It should make us better people than we were before we come to Christ. You understood that, didn't you? Once I become a Christian, I should become a better person. I'm not better than the person next door or down the street, but I should be better than who I was. And that's the difference that Christ makes in our heart and lives. I become a better person. And if that is not so, if it is not so that I have become a better person, then it's time for me to ask the Lord to search my heart and to have a prod around and see what's there that ought not to be there, because it's hindering me from being that better person. You know, we've just seen on the screen some horrible things, and you see where authorities in various countries are clamping down on Christians. And the ironical thing about it to me is that the Christians should be able to add to the country that they live in. The Christians should be able to add some honesty and integrity and to make the place a better place to be. But that's not seen. It's not seen. So we're not better than others, but we need to be better, but we become better than what we were. So David here is saying that he does not want to be drawn into evil. He does not want to take part in wicked deeds with men who are evildoers. He does not want to eat of their delicacies. And it's not because he is better than them, but it's because he wants to live a better life so as to serve his God. He did not want to be ensnared by their sinful pleasures, nor their feasts and their sport, lest he get himself entangled with their sin. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 33, it says, "Do not be misled. Bad company corrupts good character." He knew that. He knew this. He understood it. And he didn't want to continue in a place where he was going, the possibility of him being corrupted all over again. You have to be impressed by the sincerity of his prayer. It is one thing to want the Lord to bring deliverance, but a whole lot more to ask that somebody else would come to him and tell him where he's going wrong. Remembering that he wasn't a child at this time. Remembering that he was not a child. It takes a large heart. And of course, this is what David did. This was David welcoming correction with open arms. We read in verse 5, and we're only going to verse 5 today, so you can sigh a sigh of relief. He says, "Let a righteous man strike me. It is a kindness. Let me rebuke him. Let him rebuke me. It is oil on my head. My head will not refuse it. Let a righteous man strike me." Again, David is acknowledging his shortcomings, his failures, and his sin, and is prepared at all cost to have been done with these things. He was prepared at all costs to sort this situation out that had driven him to prayer. Even to the fact that a righteous man could come along and strike him, rebuke him, challenge him to bring him down so that he might rise up again. That's a tall order. To volunteer that somebody, and at this stage, He has no idea who it is. Send somebody that can correct me. You know, we saw this same attitude in 2 Samuel 12 when the Lord sent Nathan to rebuke David when he was king over his affair with Bathsheba and the murder of her husband Uriah. And you read in that 12th chapter, upon hearing the charge against him, David quickly acknowledged his sin. All credit to him. We don't think of this episode in his life is full of credit, but there was credit to be given to him. He admitted to his sin. He acknowledged it. You know, when we are rightly rebuked for anything, we usually give it a rather unpleasant reception, don't we? Even though it may be rightly, where somebody put the finger on us rightly, we're not keen to have that. Our brain moves at such a great speed so that we can find how we can justify ourselves and get the upper hand in this little discussion where I'm being dragged over the coals. It is hard for us not to throw back into the face of the one who is seeking to help me. And this righteous person is there to help. And it is hard not to throw it back. However, there is nothing more powerful that will keep a rebuke from being sent back than the godliness of the one who was seeking to help you. That was a mouthful too, wasn't it? When you are being rebuked for something, when you've been called onto the mat over this or that, if you are being called to answer by somebody that you know who is a godly person, somebody you know who is honest and trustworthy, you can't throw it back because of the nature of the person and because you know very well of the truth that is there. But if some loud-mouthed know-all would come up and start ripping into you about this or that, you would tell them to take a hike, even though they may be 100% correct in what they're saying. In Proverbs 27:6, the wounds of a friend can be trusted. The wounds of a friend can be trusted. I guess if the words of a friend hurt you, you need to get over that and move on, because if they're a true friend, it's a word that can be trusted. Ecclesiastes 7:5 says, "It is better to heed a wise man's rebuke than to listen to the song of fools." Yeah, plenty of them around. So, if you think that you could be one of the righteous called to rebuke somebody, ponder just a couple of comments here. And you will need to be one who will go about it without gall or impudence or bitterness. If you're going to be the righteous one who's going to rebuke somebody, it is without impudence or bitterness. It's also without publishing, divulging, or telling the world. If you're going to speak to somebody about a matter that you feel the Lord's leading you to. That's a very confidential thing. That's something between you and them. It's not for the 6 o'clock news. If you go to somebody like that, it is without disgracing that person, because you are trying to help them, not to disgrace them and rub their nose in the dirt or whatever. And of course, none of this can be done without God's grace and his help in your own life. Remember Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. It says here, "Brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently." Should restore him gently. But watch yourself, or you also may be tempted. A faithful rebuke is a token of love and therefore may well be esteemed a kindness. For David goes on to say that this is an act of kindness. Oh yeah, we might say. I don't know about that. Proverbs 6:23. Corrections of discipline are the ways of life. And this is true. Life must have discipline. Life must have learning. Life must have correction. And they must start at a very young age. We now live in a world that has largely turned its back on such things, and we are all the poorer for it. Correction is meant for our good, to bring us to repentance for the sins we have committed and to prevent lapses in sin. Though a rebuke will cut, it is in order so that it will cure. The cutting leads to the curing. We should see ourselves helped and healed by this process. And it is like excellent oil that is applied to a wound. It brings healing to our spiritual walk with the Lord. We've had this out the front here for the last 4 weeks. Welcome correction with opening arms. I think that's a good message for everybody else. The question there is, do we need to welcome rebuke or correction with open arms? Correction is ultimately the work of the Holy Spirit. See, Nathan was sent by the Lord to King David with a message from the Lord. It was not Nathan's message. I cannot possibly conjure up the picture of Nathan saying, "Now I've got something I'm going to rip into the king about," and off he goes. No. He'd have been doing the Jonah trick. It was a message that God gave to Nathan, and he took it, and David took it as it came from the Lord. So when we are corrected, ultimately, it has to come from the work of the Holy Spirit. Now, whether we seek out a friend who is completely honest and trustworthy, or whether we go straight to the Lord himself, there are two options. The end result should see us welcome correction with open arms, so that we will further commit our way to the Lord. The end result should be that I will face up to the issue, sort it out with the Lord. If I have to sort it out with somebody else, I would need to do that. And then to move on as I seek to serve the Lord day by day and to bring honour to Him. So that the world outside won't look at me or you and say, oh, you're just a lot of snobby-nosed Christians, or oh, you just think you're so much above us. What was it that somebody said once, that they looked at the Christians and knew that they'd been with the Lord? There was that difference. And beloved, that difference does not come while there is correction that needs to be sorted out. The blessing that we want to see in this building and in this area will continue to be hindered if we fight against the Spirit of God touching our hearts on this or on that. Unfortunately, I don't have a list to give you today because that's none of my business. What the Spirit of God would say to you, and you need to sort it out. Correction, welcome correction with open arms, as we further commit our way to the Lord. Let us pray. Our blessed Father, our Saviour the Son, Holy Spirit, our leader and comforter and instructor, we thank you for your word. We pray that our hearts might be open to what you would say to us, that you would search our hearts. And Father, if there are things there that ought not to be there, that you would give us the grace to be able to face up to these issues and to have done with them and to move on with you in the days that lie ahead. Continue with us. In Jesus' name we'd ask it. Amen.